Our Bible reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and can be found in the Red Bibles on 1051 and in the Blue Bibles 1052. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these Jesus' words and pray that as we come to them tonight, you would help us to have ears that are truly hearing. Please speak to us through your word, and please use whatever I say to help explain it as best I can. Lord, please be at work tonight, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may or may not know that I wasn't raised in a Christian family. I was brought up occasionally going to church on sort of special occasions, but nothing more than that, until when I was about 17, I moved schools and then met some Christians my own age. And I first voluntarily set foot in a church building almost 10 years ago to the day. And to cut a very long story short, which I'll happily talk about another time, only a few months later, I started calling myself a Christian, one who trusts in Christ. And in the first few months and years, I was like a kid in a sweet shop. This world was all new. And it was great. I had a real sense of community that I just hadn't known before. A sense of family that, again, you don't get anywhere else. I had a real interest in theology from right off the bat, which might be weird, but I started reading all these books so I could catch up, because I thought, oh, everyone's had this, you know, most of the people in my church have had this since they were youngsters. I've got to catch up on all this stuff. And I would tell everyone, especially my family, about my new faith, about how good it is and how they need to believe it too. I had only a basic understanding, but I knew enough to be really, really content and to tell everyone else as well. Jesus died on the cross for me, which makes a way for me to be with God. I knew that. I would tell others, and I would pray for my unbelieving family members zealously to know the same. But then over the years, I wonder if some of you can resonate with this as well. Things can change, can't they? I think time has a funny way of changing us. It's so gradual, and yet gradual movements over a long period can add up, can't they? You know, when we used to pray for someone or something every night, eventually we forget to one night, and we pray for them less regularly, or new things happen, and then we're not praying for that person or that thing anymore. Or you know, when we used to thank God every day for his grace, we're so aware of how lost we were, and therefore how liberating God's forgiveness is. Over time, we can sometimes forget what we once were, because it seems so long ago. We know we're not perfect now, but as God changes us, we can forget just how lost we were without him. And then with the passage of time, our sin can become maybe less obvious to us. And so we might confess less regularly and become less and less amazed by grace. I wonder if any of that resonated with you. Some of that was autobiographical, some of it based on conversations with friends that have been Christians far longer than I have. And we'll see tonight that what Jesus says here will really help us if we are feeling perhaps slightly numb in our faith, and will also help us to guard against getting there in the first place. You may have noticed that in tonight's passage, Jesus actually tells us the teaching points before saying the parables, which is very helpful for me. In verse 1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. And in verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So, job done. And I'm not going to argue with Jesus, so those are the points I'll be making tonight too. Though with slightly shortened headings. Firstly, keep praying. And then secondly, keep humble. Now, to the linguists among you, I know that's not the best use of English, but allow me a little poetic license. So keep praying and keep humble. So firstly, keep praying. Last week, if you were here or if you've listened to it since, Ash explained to us Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God, how it's already here in part and is coming one day in full, how we're in the days after Jesus has ascended, waiting for that day to come, the day when he'll return and lead his people into everlasting life. And this first parable in verses 1 to 8 relates to that promise directly. Just to briefly recap it, a widow has been treated unjustly and longs for the justice she deserves, but is pleading with a judge who just won't listen and doesn't care. She pleads and pleads but gets no answer, evidence of the judge's lack of compassion for her. Until one day she finally wears him down, and he selfishly answers her plea, just to get her off his back. The judge still feels no compassion for this woman. And so the point of this parable is that sometimes it can feel a bit like that when we pray. I'm sure I'm not the only one here who sometimes finds prayer difficult. It's not easy to persevere. It's sometimes easy to eventually give up. But why might that be? I think we can struggle to persevere in prayer for many reasons. Firstly, there's no obvious recognition that God hears us. On WhatsApp, you get two blue ticks to show that the message has gone through and they've read it. When you phone someone, they say, hello. But it's not always the same with prayer. Also, we live such busy lives. Our technology and our Western capitalist economy means that we're so very efficient. And so we do so much with our time that taking 30 minutes out just to stop and pray can slip down the pecking order of things we need to do each day. Also, if we ask for something in prayer, we don't always get what we ask for quickly. prayer is not usually like a vending machine where we sort of put in the prayer and then just take something back straight away. But then also sometimes we don't get what we long for even after a long time. Even if we're diligent in prayer, God gives us no guarantee of a yes. So those are just a few reasons why we might find prayer hard. And because our prayers are not always answered in the way we would like or the timescale we would like, this can skew our view of the God that we're praying to. We can either subconsciously or consciously think we're praying to a God not too dissimilar from the judge in the parable, one who doesn't really care what we think, who sees our prayers as bothering him, who we have to wear down with a barrage of prayers, throwing the kitchen sink until he finally gives in. And if we think that the God we're praying to is anything like that judge, it's not surprising that we then find it hard to pray. So those are a few reasons why, to use the language of verse 1, we might give up. But Jesus is telling us to not give up in prayer. He uses this parable to persuade us we should pray. And here are the reasons that he gives, that he's good and he's coming back. In verse 7, he says, "Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" Of course, the answer is no. It's a rhetorical question. God is not deaf. He hears and he will act. And this verse seems to have a double meaning. It refers both to life today and also that day to come. We should pray for things to change today, and God might change them today. I'm sure many of us here have examples of God answering our prayers in the here and now, and we should certainly keep asking for him to do so. But also, we should pray because Jesus is one day coming back to bring an ultimate end to all sin and evil in the world. We should also pray with that in mind, that future perspective. One day he will ultimately answer the prayers of his people by returning as a fair judge. Justice will be done and injustice will be undone. So he's not the judge from the parable who loathes us and who is unjust. He's a just judge who loves us and who is coming back for us and who will rule forever as our king. And so back to the start, if we do struggle to pray, that's an encouragement to press on and persevere in prayer, isn't it? He might grant us justice today, so pray. He certainly will come back one day with complete justice. So pray to that almighty God of justice. And if you're thinking, but that's great, but prayer is still hard, the good thing is that we can help each other in this. Prayer isn't meant to just be an individual discipline. Of course, in the Bible, people, Jesus no less, do pray on their own. But they also meet together to pray and worship God. For instance, as a staff team, we meet twice a week to pray together. And I find that so helpful. And I find that I need that. That routine is really helpful for me. It'd be a lot harder to pray without it. There's a church prayer night on the first Tuesday of every month where the church gathers to sing and then pray individually and together. And there's no obligation to pray fancy prayers out loud. You can if you want. It's just a time to meet up and encourage one another and seek God together. So if you've never been or haven't for a while, I dare you to try it. It really is a massively encouraging time. There's also nothing to stop us just meeting in pairs or threes or even groups bigger than three, just to talk and pray together. Many of us might find that easier than praying alone. So those are just some practical suggestions of ways we can help one another persist in prayer and be ready to meet Jesus. Because we need to make sure we are ready to meet him, because the other side of this coin is judgment. In verse 8, he asks the question, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And so this brings this first section all together. He wants to find people who trust him and who show that trust through their persistent prayers. But he also will find people who've given up, who have lost faith in him, who aren't ready to meet him. And we don't want to be among them. So, to summarize, let's pray like the widow because we know that God is so much better than the judge. Keep praying. And secondly, keep humble. Again, apologies to the linguists. Here, Jesus goes from encouraging us to pray to showing us the prayers of two different people, a Pharisee and a tax collector, and how their prayers indicate the state of their hearts. The Pharisee is a quote-unquote good person who pays a tenth of his money to the temple, whereas the tax collector makes his living by ripping people off. For us today, it might be the parable of the church attender and the dodgy accountant. I don't know. I was trying to think of what were. One's at church every week, puts the money in the collection plate. One has lots of friends in the Cayman Islands. On face value, they're two extremes. One is good, one is bad. One is surely worthy of a place in God's kingdom. One is surely unworthy. But then comes the twist. As we hear them each pray, we get an insight into what's behind the mask, what's in their hearts. And we see that the Pharisee is confident in himself and condemnatory towards the tax collector. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Whereas the tax collector is painfully aware of his own sin. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The two are in agreement that the tax collector is a bad person. The Pharisee thinks it, and the tax collector knows it himself. But then, as he often does, Jesus shocks his audience with the scandalous declaration that in God's eyes, it is true that one has a place in his kingdom and one doesn't. But not the way round that they thought. The tax collector went home justified, forgiven. And the Pharisee went home condemned. In recent passages here in Luke's gospel, we've seen Jesus say a similar thing. We've heard over the last few weeks that the prodigal son, Lazarus the beggar, and the Samaritan leper are welcome guests at Jesus' table. And we've also heard, equally shocking, that the respectable older brother of the prodigal son and the rich man whose house Lazarus begs outside are not in the kingdom. Shocking stuff, but with one common thread, that God can forgive anyone except someone who doesn't ask him for forgiveness. Anyone can be right with God. Anyone can be justified, to use the language of verse 14. But this is not something that we can achieve, something we can earn, as the Pharisee attempted. We all need God's forgiveness, and we can all get it, but only as a free gift from him. This is the idea of grace, the heart of the good news that Jesus brought. He doesn't ask for a good performance like the Pharisee. He asks for a posture of trust and humility towards him, like the tax collector. As he tells us in verse 14, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. As the song says, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus of pardon receives. And how is this made possible? Because of what Jesus will go on to do not long after this episode, the cross. He was whipped and beaten and spat on and insulted and killed brutally. He went through all of that, and in doing so defeated death, so that we today may simply ask him for forgiveness and receive it here and now. The cross is horrific and yet beautiful. Now, if you're a Christian, this is the reason. None of us got here by performance. We only became friends with God, friends with Jesus, to use the words of the song, by receiving that forgiveness that he won for us on the cross. And I'm sure we know that. This is not new news, but it is good news that we must never take for granted. I said in the introduction that we can be in danger of over time forgetting where we came from. I was talking to a member of the congregation the last weekend or the one before, I can't remember. But he was telling me about how he became a Christian many years ago. And it was great. His testimony was on the tip of his tongue. He had not forgotten where he came from. He had not forgotten his humble roots, how all he has is a gift from Jesus. It was a really great conversation. And we must never forget that we are at heart that tax collector who's been forgiven. We must never accidentally become like the Pharisee in how we see ourselves or how we see others, seeing ourselves as good in our own merit or seeing others as less than us. We are all the tax collector, wonderfully forgiven by Jesus. And so how can we make sure that we don't forget this? Well, just as with prayer, we can really help each other with this. We can help each other by preaching the good news, the gospel, because gospel just means good news, to one another. We could create what you might call a gospel culture. It isn't just Ash and David's and sometimes me, Richard, Andy, or Brian's job to preach the gospel. Every Christian is a living, breathing testimony of the good news of Jesus. And so we can share that gospel with one another. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, at the end of his sermon, David invited us to come and share something that we were thankful to God for. Unscripted, unprepared, just share, what are you thankful to God for? And it was so good and it was so encouraging to hear people's stories. And we may well do that again. I don't know what David's planned, or we might do that in a few weeks' time, who knows. But wouldn't it be great if we were just telling each other that at other times? We can tell each other that before the service or after tea and coffee afterwards, whenever we bump into one another, when we've had a hard day or a hard week or a hard year or a hard life. We need people to encourage us and remind us of that good news of Jesus. And when we ourselves are so aware and so thankful, someone else might need us to encourage them. And then if the gospel is on the tip of our tongue more than it is at the moment, we can then tell not just one another, but anyone and everyone. Because the sad truth is that most people probably don't know what Jesus talked about, what he did, what he does for us today, and what he promises for us in the future. Most people think we come to a good behavior club that meets on a Sunday. And that isn't good news at all. So it's no wonder that they're not here. Whereas something like the creator of the universe looks like Jesus and wants to know you no matter who you are or what you've done. And here's what he's done in my life. That's good news. So the more we have a gospel culture here, the more easily we can tell others that gospel. That we are all tax collectors, wonderfully forgiven by Jesus. And then just finally, we have this little bit at the end. Where Jesus welcomes children. The disciples didn't expect that. They shooed them away. But unlike other rabbis of the time, Jesus welcomed those children with open arms. As in the first section, we saw that God isn't like an unjust judge, but a just judge. Here we see that God is not like a grumpy old man, but a welcoming, loving father. And in verse 17, he tells us more. I think one application of that is just that we should welcome children when they come. And if they make a bit of noise, we should be gracious about that. I think that's one application. But I think there's a bigger one as well. In verse 17, he tells us more. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. In other words, children aren't just people to be tolerated, but actually they're living illustrations of the gospel. The way a child is dependent on their parents for safety, for food, for clothing, for everything, is the way that we should be dependent on God for everything. And so we can be thankful for the children that we have in our church, because every time we look around and we see a child run away from their parents or say, no, I won't do it, that's a helpful reminder of what we're like a lot of the time with God. And every time we see a child coming to their parent to get something or their parent holding them on their lap, that's a really helpful reminder of what God is like with us and how we should be before him as a humble, dependent child. So seeing that will help us to keep humble. So let us keep praying and let us keep humble. The two link together very well. As we're humbled by God's forgiveness, we will want to pray. And as we pray, alone or with one another, we're reminded of all that God's done for us and promises us. So it all links up, it kind of feeds each other. And just as I finish, tonight has either been news to you or a reminder to you. If it has been news to you, why not respond to Jesus right now, this evening? His offer of forgiveness and everlasting life is an open one. It's open to you. So feel free to come and chat to me, chat to David, your Christian friend or relative you're here with, whoever it is. Jesus is worth responding to right now. Or if this has been a reminder, I'm glad to have been able to remind you tonight of this good news. And so why not think about how you can remind yourself and remind others of this wonderful news this week? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus is coming back for us. And thank you for all that Jesus did. Please help us to keep praying. Please help us to keep being humble, to come to you as dependent children that we are. Amen.